Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Comparison is the thief of joy. Anyone know who said that? Andrew Bailey said that. Andrew Bailey is a guy that grew up in this church. He's one of those guys that I am so proud of. Started coming to the church when he was 2 years old. And today he's mid-30s. I think he's probably 34. Married, couple of kids. Very involved in his church. Started playing drums for us when he was about 14. And still playing drums at his church. Excellent drummer. And very, very godly. Doing great in his career. I mean, just so proud of Andrew. But I remember once, Andrew's a computer engineer, and Vicky does software, my wife does software, and she had him go with her to help install some software down in South Texas at one of the prisons. And so we went along, and I don't know what we were talking about, but Andrew was probably between his freshman and sophomore year of college. And in the midst of this conversation, and it just fits so totally well, he said, "Well, you know that comparison is the thief of joy." And I'm like, out of the mouth of babes. I mean, he was 19 years old, and I thought, he's right. He is totally right. And I said, "Andrew, who said that?" And he goes, "I don't know. I said it." Well, I Googled it on Friday. Teddy Roosevelt actually said it, but I thought, you know what? It's always going to be, in my book, attributed to Andrew Bailey, because comparison is the thief of joy. I mean, deep inside every one of us, there is this little temptation to look at our situation and compare it to someone else's situation, and we always want to come out on top. I don't care whether you're looking at your brother, your sister, your coworker, the person you work for, the person that works for you. Comparison is the thief of joy. If you're not careful, you'll start comparing. And here's the deal. I mean, you can be, it doesn't matter who you are always going to find someone that's got a little bit better than you. Someone's got more money, someone's got more of this or more of that than you do. You will always lose if you start looking for someone else to measure yourself against. I mean, you might be 99 people, but there will be that 100th person, and you'll come up short. Comparison is the thief of joy. Because, see, when we see their situation, all of a sudden our great life is not so great anymore. Wow, they got a better job than me. They got a better this than me. They got a better that than me. Comparison's the thief of joy. Now, we could sit and just kind of tear that concept apart, but let me just cut to the chase. You know what's at the very core of that concept? We really believe that there is a good life, real life, and we want it. And whatever, you know, we're measuring ourselves, whether it's looks or money or status or career advancement or, you know, homes, whatever, we all of a sudden think that that is the key to that really good life. And we find out that someone else has a better whatever. That means they've got a better life than we. They've found real life. We found real life with a capital R. They found a real life with a capital R, a capital E, a capital A, and a capital L. I mean, they really got it. And now all of a sudden we're bitter and angry that we don't have real life in all capital letters. When you start comparing, when I start comparing, I'm looking to see if I have really achieved that real life. I'm really getting the best out of it. Now, I bring all this up because the passage we're going to look at, Jesus is telling us one of the keys to having that real life. that good life that we're all looking for, whether we're even aware of it or not. So Luke 12 is the passage we're going to look at. Now, just real quick summary here. The parables that Jesus is telling that we're looking at this summer, they were primarily designed to talk to us followers of Jesus Christ, people that have already bought in to who He is. He didn't tell the parables to convince the unbelievers. He actually told the parables so that we as believers would mine those stories and get all that we could out of them. You see, Jesus saw the handwriting on the wall. He knew that the nation was going to reject Him. He came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, the leaders rejected Him, and soon they got the nation to reject Him. And so instead of putting Him on a cross, they put Him on a cross. They rejected Him. So that what happened to that kingdom that was at hand? It got delayed. And so we, His followers, instead of getting to go and become part of this kingdom, we're having to wait for the kingdom. And so what are we supposed to do while we wait? How do we wait well for this kingdom that got kicked down the road? Well, it was primarily through those parables that Jesus gave us the information about how to wait well. So when you read one of those parables that Jesus is telling you, or telling us in the Gospels, the reason they are so rich with truth is because Jesus is talking to me, He's talking to you, a person who's already bought into who He is, who wishes they could be in the kingdom, but they know that the kingdom's been delayed, and so I'm waiting, but I want to wait well, I want to serve well in this interim time. And so when you look at these parables, it's like, wow, Richard, here's some more instruction about how to spend your 70 or 80 or 90 years that you got here. Here's the kind of attitude you should have. Here's the kind of actions you should have. Here's the goal that you should seek in your relationships. And so this parable we're going to look at today, it's all about this, how to have the really good life that all of us innately want. So let me read it for you, okay? It's in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. Let me just read it for you, okay? Luke 12, 16 to 21. And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began to reason to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" That's the parable. What in the world does that mean? That's what we're going to unpack today. And keep in mind what Jesus is doing is He's sharing with us, His followers, about an attitude or a perspective on life that we're supposed to have, particularly as we all innately desire that real life that we all want to strive for. Well, what happened? Okay, let me just set it in context. Here's how it worked. Jesus is preaching a sermon, and basically that's chapter 12 of Luke. We could start in chapter 1 or in verse 1 and work our way through it, but it's like some of the people in the crowd heard it and listened to it and all that sudden. And then all of a sudden, this guy just, you know, I guess he got tired of listening. And it's like, will he start talking about something I want to talk about? So here's what happens. In verse 13, some guy from the crowd just yells out, this question. Look at verse 13. Here's the request. Then someone in the crowd said to him, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" Okay, now, by the way, this is totally off subject. Jesus was talking about something completely different, and this guy evidently just got bored with it, or it's like, he's not meeting my needs. I want to find out, you know, I want him to get my brother to play nice. So, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me more properly, more fairly. Now, okay, we don't have a lot of information, but essentially, you know, this is what happens. When your parents get to that point where they start breaking down the family property, it's like all of a sudden everyone wants their fair share, don't they? I mean, you can have a will. It may, perhaps the parents have passed on, and so there's a will, and the will says, oh, this person gets 33 1/3%, or this person gets 50%, or this person gets this. But here's the deal. Okay, you can do that with the money, unless it's an odd number, then someone, you know, doesn't necessarily divide out nicely. But what are you going to do with the sofas? What are you going to do with the curio cabinets? What are you going to do with the figurines? What are you going to do with the dining room table? What are you going to do with the kitchen table? What are you going to do if they still got a few cars? You know, okay, we can fix the house up and sell it, and then we can divide that money. But what are we going to do with all these things? That's really more the situation they were in here. Because it might have been that maybe this is the oldest. And okay, as the oldest, and you probably know this, in those days, the oldest got a double portion. Because he was going to be the guy that carried on the family name. And then everyone else just got a portion. But it's not all cut and dried. It's not just dollars and pennies that can easily be divided. And who's going to get the extra penny? They can arm wrestle for that one. That's not how it is. It's like, you know, I'm entitled to 50%. But, you know, here's my stuff. How do I know that this stuff adds up to 50%? Because I've always really wanted that. I've wanted that since I was 10 years old. I've wanted that since I was 12 years old. You know, Dad told me I could have that. Oh, really? Dad told me I could have that. You know, and you know the deal, okay? You know the situation. And so that's the deal there. And notice in verse 14, Jesus basically just sidesteps it. It's kind of ironic. The guy that is going to be the judge over all humanity says, "Who made me judge?" In other words, he's just saying, I'm not getting into this. You figure out who's going to have the thing. But then look at verse 15, because he gives an instruction here. He said to them, remember, he's been preaching this big sermon. This guy yells out and Jesus just, you know, kind of brushes him off. But what he does was he takes advantage of this teaching moment. And he cuts right to the heart of what really was behind this guy's question. He said to them, "Beware, watch out, be on your guard against every form of greed." Your Bible might have it translated covetousness. Same thing. Be on your guard against every form of greed or covetousness. For not even, listen to this, and you probably ought to underline this if you're one of those that likes to underline in your Bible. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. I mean, real life with all capital letters, isn't in your possessions. And Jesus is going to drive that point home through this parable. But notice what he tells them and us to beware of. What is it that leads us to believe that real life might be in another sofa, a newer car, a bigger house, a nicer neighborhood, better clothes, better career. It is at the heart greed, covetousness. There is this wrong attitude that gets wrapped, that our hearts and minds get wrapped up around, and the label Jesus puts on it is greed and covetousness. Watch out for that. Now, let me just bring this to a point here. This is super practical. This is super practical. Okay, the biggest thing that destroys marriages today is infidelity. Do you know what the second thing is that couples fight about? Money. Do you know what causes most businesses that where the leadership is kind of like this Siamese twin and they just can't ever figure out which direction they're going in? It's money. You know, this guy thinks that will do it, and this guy thinks that'll do it. It kind of boils down to a money issue. I mean, money is one of those things that people fight about all the time. Whether it's spouses, whether it's parents, whether it's children, whether it's employers, employees, whether it's friends. I mean, money is one of those things that just, you know, you start talking money pretty soon when you're talking about my money versus your money. I mean, you can have disagreement. You can have major disunity. And what Jesus is saying, you know, guy, okay, assuming, I guess your parents have passed and it's time for their stuff to become your stuff. And you're looking at your brother, maybe it was just two sons in the family. And it doesn't matter whether you're the older one and you're supposed to get 66% or you're the younger one and you're supposed to get 33%. But here's the deal. You don't think that your brother is playing fair. You don't think that your brother is playing nice. And you think that if he would just give you a little bit more so that you really got your full 33%, at least what you think is your full 33%, and because now there's a disagreement, he would obviously think he's getting less than his full 66%, assuming he's the older, whatever. You think that's what would lead you, enable you to really live. Now let's just think about that for a minute. If I won and my brother Doug lost, now that is living. I love that. You know, man, if I got and my sibling didn't, I'd really be happy. Or if I got just, you know, another couple hundred or a couple thousand or maybe a couple tens of thousands, then I'd really be living. I mean, what is it? I mean, all of a sudden, my real life that I am just, that's just been born into me, created into me, it's written into my DNA as to how God wired me up, that I'm supposed to desire, I've got it all tied to things. And sometimes I've even got it tied to things and relationships, because I just got to tell you, when I beat Doug, it is sweet. I love playing golf with him when I win. That's why I don't ever play golf with him. I don't win that much, you know. Here's the deal. I mean, you get all of those factors in, and it's like, what is real life? What's going to bring me real life? And this guy was convinced that real life was getting his brother to give him more of the pot. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. And so this is a huge subject, but what's really interesting to me is in this parable, that Jesus is about to tell, he kind of just hones in on one small aspect of it. I mean, we could take a lot of the teaching of Jesus and it would add to this thing about what real life is. But this parable actually just kind of hones into one thing. Let's see if you can figure it out. Let me go back and look at it. Okay, verse 16 down to verse 20. Here's the parable. This is the story, the analogy, the story that he told to speak truth into this situation. He said, hey, there was this really rich man, really rich farmer, and notice how Jesus tells it. The land was very productive. It wasn't that the guy said, you know what, this year I am going to work a full 12-hour day every day. And I'm going to do it 6 days a week, and I'll honor the Sabbath on the seventh. But 6 days a week, I'm doing a full 12 hours. In the past, we've knocked off after 10, but this year we're going to do 12 hours. Or maybe during the off-season, he went out to some seminar and he found out that if he put in this fertilizer and these weed killers and used this seed from this producer and all that stuff, then he'd get it. You know, this was not him working harder, him working smarter, and so now he's got this big bumper crop. It was the land that produced it. This guy, at least I think he could read into the story that Jesus is telling. This guy did the same thing he's done for 15 years. But this year, he had a windfall. This year, he had a bonus. This year, he had so much that his barns wouldn't hold it. So look at verse 17. He starts to reason with himself. And you know, you can easily spot, well, that's kind of a mistake. I mean, the Proverbs always tell us there's wisdom in many counselors. Who does this guy talk to? He doesn't even talk to his wife. Man, and that is always dangerous. And I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think Jesus just was casually telling this story. I think every detail is extra. Or what do you do? Or maybe even go to the rabbi and say, Rabbi, what do? I got far more than I can store. This guy just sits and reasons with himself. And evidently, because he is subscribing to that philosophy of life, that real life is in a little bit more of something, a little bit more money, a little bit, you know, becoming farmer of the year because, you know, he produced so much more than Jace and all the other farmers in his life, you know? I mean, what's going on here? So he says, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Now, interesting, before you get to verse 18 where he says, I'm going to tear down these barns, remember, he's already got barns. This isn't his first rodeo. He has probably been farming for years, and there's a good chance that when he built those barns, he did it on best case scenario. And he had yet to have best case scenario, or at least what he thought. You know, that's always been enough. So this guy is going to have a situation where the barns are going to be totally full, but there's going to be more. So I'm trying to emphasize that because I want you to see this is a windfall. This is a miracle. This is God. These are pennies from heaven, okay, that are being dropped into this person's lap. And what does he do? He reasons to himself and he says, you know what? It's all for me. Why else would God have given it to me? And so he says, you know what, honey, we're going to do? We're going to tear down these barns. We're going to build bigger barns. And shoot, I don't even have to plant next year. In fact, I think we could make it all the way till the Social Security kicks in. You know, I mean, it's going to be great. Look at verse 19. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Go on that cruise. Buy that bigger house. Get that caddy. You know, all those things. It's finally time. Now, in some ways, what he did there in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. I know where verse 20 goes, but let's just stop and pretend it doesn't exist right now. What he did right there, up till now, at least on the surface, makes a lot of sense. And in some ways, you could actually even argue that it's biblical. Because, I mean, the Proverbs and lots of other passages are totally filled about saving, investing wisely, preparing for the future, and, you know, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, Proverbs 13:22. Children are not supposed to give to their parents are supposed to give to them, you know. Paul even refers to that in one of the Corinthians. I mean, this is biblical, this whole saving and investing and shoot, even though we think God is stingy, God actually does want us to take a cruise or have a nice car or nice house every once in a while. I mean, God is not against ordering dessert and a real Coke at the restaurant, even though, you know, I hardly ever do it. I'm the cheapest man that's ever lived. And so if you're buying, I'll maybe get the Coke and the dessert. But if I'm buying, you know, I get something and wish you would split it with me, you know. But, I mean, here's the deal. God is not against the good life. God is not against nice things. And so this guy, you know, saved a whole bunch, started to invest, started to plan for that really nice stuff. Here's what this guy's problem really, really was. It really kind of goes back to that reasoning with himself thing. The problem isn't what he did, it's what he didn't do. The problem isn't what he thought about, it's what he didn't think about. He never went back and said, okay, God, here is this windfall, here is this bonus, here is this extra that you've put into my hands. What do you want me to do with it? How should I invest this? Is this that bonus that is supposed to become the building block of my retirement? Or is this that bonus that is supposed to be the new roof that we've needed for 5 years? Or is this that bonus that might need to go towards this other thing that I heard about, you know, with this missionary or this church or this help agency here in the community? It's like he had absolutely no thought or no perspective that that money was for anyone else other than me, myself, and I. It was all about him. Because that kind of thinking went back to his mistaken thinking of thinking that real life was in things. Or real life was in things associated with relationships, and it's always better to win in those relationships. Because he had that faulty perspective on where real life came from, he didn't know how to handle this bonus. He didn't know how to handle this windfall. Because God comes along and says, you can build bigger barns. And he did build those bigger barns and put the stuff in it. But verse 20 says, God said, you fool. You know, you wasted this opportunity. I mean, this night your soul is going to be required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So look at verse 21. Here's the point. Here's the point. The point is that so is a man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. If you want to underline something else, underline that little phrase. Rich towards life, towards God. If you want to have real life, the secret is being rich towards God. Now this is kind of interesting. We won't take the time to go on to verse 22 and down, but it's interesting. In the story that Jesus told, that guy had a problem. You know what his problem was? He had too much money. And he didn't know where to store it. Jesus, starting in verse 22, is going to talk to the disciples who were very afraid the fact that they weren't going to have enough money. It doesn't matter whether you got a lot of money or whether you don't have much money at all. You may or may not be rich towards God. But the key to really enjoying life, experiencing real life, is being rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Let me read this to you. This is Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe is a well-known preacher that passed away about 6 months ago, actually. Here's how he defines it. What does it mean to be rich towards God? It means to acknowledge gratefully that everything we have comes from God, and then make an effort to use what He gives us for the good of others and the glory of God. Wealth can be enjoyed and employed at the same time if our purpose is to honor God. To be rich towards God means to be spiritual enrichment, not just personal enjoyment. How tragic when people are rich in the world but are poor in the next. That's the goal, is to be rich towards God. And how you get there can really be figured out just by thinking about that little story. Okay, when God brings more into your life than you need, particularly when God brings more into your life than you are counting on, the first thing you need to do is resist the temptation to reason with yourself and just do whatever meets your need. But instead say, God, what do you want me to do with it? And again, we're not talking here just about money. I mean, time, opportunity, resources that don't necessarily end up in dollar and cents. God, what do you want me to do with this new phase of life? Let's be real honest. I mean, this is one of those questions. Let's just put it down where the rubber meets the road. This is one of those questions that you ask and need to ask when that last kid leaves the home. And you're an empty nester. And it's a great feeling to say, you know what, all the money I make and all the money my spouse makes, we don't have to give it to another kid if we don't want to. I mean, I remember after my brother Doug, I've talked about him a lot. I actually got four other siblings, but he's the target today. But I remember after Doug's last kid got married. And so they were all out of college. They were all off of the bank, off of the payroll. And at her reception, at Darcy's reception, he goes, you know what? I never have to give another dime to my kids. I mean, of all the things to think about when your only daughter gets married, I mean, they hadn't even cut the cake. And he's thinking, after I pay for all this stuff, it's all mine. He's not that way. I mean, Doug is incredibly generous, probably the most generous one of my siblings, to be honest. But what do you do? Man, all of a sudden, I've got 7 hours a week free. All of a sudden, all of that money I've been sending to tuition, I don't have to do it anymore. All of a sudden, I've got this, I've got that. Well, you can reason with yourself and you can do what the world does, and that's you stop buttoning your top three buttons and you get the gold nugget and you go buy the RV. But what you should do is say, some of you guys are a little slow. You just got that. Yeah. You know the picture. You know who I'm talking about. I mean, what you should do is say, God, what do you want us to do? We've got this time. I mean, we're only 57. We're only 65. I mean, hopefully, Lord willing, we've got 20 more years left of good health and good income. How do you want us to use it? You know, my favorite aunt and uncle, Ollie and Lois. Oliver retired from the Navy when he was 55, and I wish I was old enough to pick their brains, but they both passed when I was about 20, and I really knew them well when I was just an elementary age kid. But you know what they did when they were 55 and he retired and their income was basically set? They went to Africa for 10 years as kind of a laborer, lay missionary in the country of Gabon. You know? He could have stayed. He could have bought the RV. He could have bought a sailboat because he lived in the Seattle area. Puget Sound, could have enjoyed it. And it might have been that that's what God wanted him to do. But somehow they were wise enough to say, you know what? We don't have anyone on the payroll anymore. We have this opportunity. God, what do you want us to do with it? You know, it might be that you walk into your place of work tomorrow and they say, hey, come on over to HR and we're going to talk to you a little bit. And you just find out, you are doing such an incredible job. We're giving you a 25% bonus. Be nice. So what do you do with that? Well, hopefully you remember this sermon, and instead of saying, you know, new car, here we come, or let's call Royal Caribbean, or let's call the remodeler and finally get that bathroom fixed up, hopefully you would at least say, God, what do you want me to do with this windfall? How do you want me to invest this thing that you put into my lap that I didn't even work for? I mean, it was the land that produced the crop. The guy was just got lucky that year, so to say. That's the attitude that God wants. He wants us to fix that attitude that says, man, if I could just get a little bit more. You know, if I could have just gotten the flag off of Dad's coffin. You know, every time I walk into Doug's office, it bugs me that he got the flag off my dad's coffin. Well, okay, I'm happy for Doug, or at least I should be happy for Doug. You know, I got the Pearl Harbor survivor hat, and I got the Moody Bible Institute diploma. You know, I mean, all that good stuff. What am I thinking? Where is real life coming from? You know where real life is coming from? It is being rich towards God. And being rich towards God says, all of this stuff you've given to me is yours. I'm just a steward of it. It's not my money, it's your money. And I need to handle it well. And when you dump more in, I need to say, okay, boss, what do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to handle it? And it might be he says, you know what? Get that mutual fund and save it because I want that to be your block that you're going to need 20 years from now. But it might be he says, you know what? Hang on to it because next week I'm going to introduce you to someone and that's who I want you to give it. I'm putting it in your hands so that you can put it over in their hands and you will get the blessing and they will get the blessing because I used you as the conduit to do my work. A person that really understands what real life is all about, who is rich towards God, they can do that. A person that says no, real life is in winning. Real life is getting. Real life is more. They could never give it away. Two things. You know what I think the advice is? Store your stuff in God's barns. You put it where God wants it. When God puts something else in, whether it's time or money or resources or opportunity, you say, what do you, God, want me to do with this money, this time, this opportunity, this whatever? That's what this parable is all about. if I'm going to wait well and be the kind of person that lives in the here and now while I'm waiting for the kingdom of God, I'm going to be someone who's going to start putting my stuff in God's barns. And when God gives me something, I'm saying, okay, God, how do you want me to use it? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this story, this parable. What a great lesson, Lord, that all of us need. Whether we have big barns or we have little barns, Father, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that they are your barns. Father, whether you give us big crops or little crops, I pray that we'd know that they are your crops. Father, help us to be shrewd enough, wise enough, biblically astute enough to know that real life is not wrapped up in things, not wrapped up in winning in a relationship, not wrapped up in any of those things that the world often reduces it down to. I thank you for your generosity. I thank you that you do allow us to keep a lot of what you give to us. I pray that we would be good stewards, Father, of that. And when you give us something that is just supposed to be given away, whether it's our time or opportunities or money, I pray, Father, we'd do that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.